We're in the middle of a wonderful series that Pastor has given us this fall. But I got to start by stopping and saying, we have such awesome volunteers. Friday night, there were over 350 Shepherd volunteers here for our Fall Fest. It was amazing. It was a completely free program that was put on for our community. And as you can see, it was fun. There were kids, there were moms and dads. And for one of the first times, I got a chance to come and experience it with grandchildren. Oh yeah, oh yeah. Let me show you. Aren't they all cute sticking their tongue out at you there? But just a quick update you need to know. The two kids on the right are from Fort Worth, Texas, except 2 months ago, they moved to Southern California because my son was selected to be a church planter for a new church called Waves Church at Pepperdine University. Oh, yeah. Keep them in your prayers because my grandkids now live 60 seconds if they walk from my front door, which some of you grandparents go, oh, that's going to be interesting. Oh, it already has. They've been there about 4 days. When I come downstairs and coming through my front door is Imogen, our little three-year-old granddaughter. Emmy, hey, she says, can I have some snacks? Sure, we shut the door, come around, sit down at the counter. I get out the goldfish and we're talking and we're laughing and we're counting goldfish. And my wife comes downstairs. Hey, Emmy, where's your mom? She says, at home. Does your mama know you're here? I think so. Catherine scrambling for her cell phone. She's calling. She gets a hold of Emmy's mom. Hi, we've lost our daughter. No, we've got her. She's right. Oh, you have her. Oh, thank you. We didn't know where she was. Don't call the police, Taylor. I mean, it was just like panic at their house. And then she asked my wife, oh, how long has she been there? And she looks at me. I'm thinking, 4 goldfish packs. That's how long she's been here. But Catherine said, not long, and hung up the phone and said, Jefferson, I got this. Imogen, look at me. Emmy, you can't just come up here to see Rennie and Heffa. You just can't come up here to see us without telling your mom. And she, a three-year-old, of course, goes, okay. All right. I said, no. Put the goldfish down. Look at me. This is not just okay. This is serious. Okay. And I'm like, no, Emmy, and I'm about to grab her, you know. And Catherine is like, you know what she's saying? She's 3. Jefferson, come on, she's 3. Give her a break. Well, you ever been in a conversation with somebody where you felt like you're not just paying attention and that it might have been because of a lack of maturity? Well, then you totally understand the passage we're about to read together. Open your Bibles up to Hebrews chapter 5, because in this wonderful book about faith out of the shadows, the book is called Hebrews. Everybody say Hebrews. Hebrews. And it was written to the Hebrews. Everybody say Hebrews. Hebrews. It was written about the history of the Hebrews, exactly, because the writer, and maybe Paul indeed, is looking back to the history of Jesus's story through the Old Testament, and that Jesus is greater than Moses and greater than all these leaders and greater than the prophets. And I think he thinks some of them are saying, okay, and he's saying no. And listen to what he says here. Mark down in your outline. There are some tough conversations about important topics that require real maturity. And if they don't, well, let's see how this guy handles it. He stops his discussion of how Jesus was the great high priest and of the order of Melchizedek, right? And he says, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. He's not just saying this is tough. He's saying you're not listening. You're not focused. You know, it's one thing if you have a conversation with a three-year-old and they're like, okay. It's another thing when you're trying to have a conversation with a 13-year-old about safety, about important things, okay, whatever. Or when you're having a conversation with your 23-year-old and they sound just like the three-year-old. Okay, yeah, whatever. Well, then you know what the Hebrew writer is feeling because he's saying, listen, you need to pay attention. Mark down number 2 on your outline. You see, when maturity that should be there is missing, what we start seeing is people who shouldn't be childish. Does everybody get what I'm talking about? You know, when this happens physically with our kids, She's not talking yet. He's not walking yet. Or when they brought my middle son back, my wife took from the doctor and said, he's in the 15th percentile of weight. And I said, what does that mean? She said, 85% of all other babies, 85% of all other children, they weigh more than he does. I panicked. I ain't sending no featherweight to school and kindergarten. Hand me the ice cream. We're gonna feed this boy up. I mean, you know what I mean? You start getting intense. But how often do we do that about spiritual, soul maturity? How often do we even ask the question, am I growing up spiritually? Am I today a stronger? My faith is audacious, as we're talking about this year. A more committed. We do this with our kids, right? We measure them against the door. Oh, look how much you've grown. So how do you do that spiritually? Well, the Hebrew writer is going to give us some tips on how to do this. But I need you to understand, he thinks spiritual immaturity is a dangerous warning sign. Listen to his language. He says, in fact, this is verse 12, though by this time you ought to be teachers. Why, you're needing someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again, because you need milk. You can't handle solid food. But we know that anybody who lives on milk, being still what? A baby, an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about real righteousness. He's calling these folks out, not because they're little children, not because they just came out of a baptistry, not because they are babes in Christ, because as grandma said, you ought to know better by now. He's calling them out because they are, and please hear this, choosing not to grow up. Choosing not to, we might say spiritually, act their age. And he gives us some wording, even back in verse 11, the first verse I read to you. Look back at that word. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear because you no longer try to understand. And I want to gently say, this can happen to Christians, and this can happen to churches. We can get comfy at a baby level. He's not saying, he uses the word nostros. Can you say nostros? It's a Greek word. He uses the word there that means kind of dull, but he's not talking about a student who just doesn't have the mental capacity to handle it. He's talking about somebody who is not motivated to learn. It'll be much easier, I think, if I show you rather than just tell you about this. On occasion, teaching, maybe a Bible class, I will have a student in my class that I sometimes call a two-legged student. Now, I don't mean two-legged in the sense that some of my students have four legs, but I mean a student who is not like the student sitting on the front row with all four legs of their chair down, paying attention, listening, asking questions. No. I'm talking about the gal or guy that's in the back row that rocks the chair back on two legs like this. And it's like, yeah, I got this. And you just want to say, no, you don't got this. That's why I'm standing up here talking to you about it. But then, like, yeah, I've heard this Bible story. I know this. You know, I've been to church. Come on, let's move on. You know what they're doing? They're choosing baby faith. They're choosing not to invest and say, man, I want to understand this. Yeah. I think you guys know what this feels like, right? Because we've all been here. Oh, come on. I know. One more time. It's like on the plane, right? If something should happen, the mask drops down and you put it on your face. And we're like, yeah, right. Well, let me tell you, if something did happen in the plane, you'd all be screaming, tell us again. But you were sitting there, you know, like, yeah, hand me them snacks. You forgot to bring the snacks. This is, and I don't want to, so my wife said, Jefferson, don't be harsh. I want you to understand there's a reason baby faith and baby life is very attractive. Baby life is awesome. You will never have as many people running around to meet your needs as you did when you were a baby. And you can never get away with the things that you pulled when you were a little baby. Except some of us still pull them, right? You know what I mean? You know what a little baby does? If they're thirsty, hey, I'm thirsty. Bring me water. I want a water. Somebody give me a water. I'm thirsty. And they just expect somebody will bring it to them. You know what I mean? You realize this? Oh, I feel a whole lot better now. I got my water. And moreover, they will, oh my goodness. There's a mess, Mommy, there's a mess. Can somebody please come deal with this mess? Because I'm just a baby. I can't deal with it. In fact, when I drank, I got a little dribble right here. Just right here. Just a little one. Thank you. Okay, good. Good, good. Now, some of you sitting out there and saying, Pastor, this is embarrassing. I can't. Wait a minute, Nick, come back here. Come back here. Nick, give this guy a round of applause, would you? Thank you. Because what Nick was doing is he was being an example of what all your friends and coworkers and family feel like when you are that baby with your chair right back. Who's going to fix it? I can't believe it. What are you doing? And the Hebrew writer says, well, this might be embarrassing if that's your kid or if that's your young adult. But he said, let me tell you what it is when it's spiritual. It's dangerous. Go ahead and mark it down. Number three, the Hebrew writer says that getting comfy in baby faith, baby life, is not just embarrassing, but dangerous. You know why? Babies are the most vulnerable people on the planet. That's why we even have laws. We have laws that tell us, hey, if you've got a baby, you're socially responsible. Did you know you can put a parent in jail who has endangered a baby? Because they can't say, well, she didn't say she needed. You locked her in a car for hours. And the police say she's a baby, not her fault. Because we know there's nothing scarier than somebody who's a baby trying to make adult decisions. Well, the Hebrew writer says, if this is you, you need to get scared straight because this is dangerous. And so he writes what for me is the single most frightening verse in all of the New Testament. One of, anyway. Definitely the Hebrews. Here's a verse. Now, it often gets taken out of context, so let's keep it in its context. Chapter 6, verse 4. And here's what he says. What's the context? He's talking about, hey, grow up, be mature. It is impossible. Man, that's a big word. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to ever be brought back to repentance. Let that bad boy sink in. He starts with impossible. That's his language, not mine. I'm going to stretch it, at least say, I believe he's saying it is super difficult. It is so hard, it's nearly impossible. Because once you know Jesus, once you've been baptized into Christ, once you've started your Christian faith, once you've begun that walk, and then you get to this point here. Hey, are you going to, hey, you know, we got this discipleship thing. No, I don't know. Well, life groups, I'm good. I don't need life groups. I'm fine. I come to church. I come like once a month. I mean, I'm good. Or maybe twice a month. Or maybe once every 6 months. Or maybe I come, oh, it's Christmas, man. We got to go. It's Christmas. And the Hebrew writer says, let me tell you what happens. This person who knows the deal, who sing a little louder, right? You know what I'm saying? All of a sudden, you say, hey, Bob, I haven't seen you at Shepherd quite a while. Did you change churches? No. I'm just not into that whole, you know, I don't got to go to church. I'm good. I don't need you. Do you watch online? Well, I did for a while, but, you know, I know it, right? I know it. I know what I need to do. Be good, you know? I'm okay. Here's what happens is we start to become immune to the power of grace. We start to become callous to anybody challenging us to grow, to anybody calling us out, to anybody saying you need to. We're like, hey, dude, I got this, okay? You don't need to be getting all of my Christian business here. I got this. Satan loves talk like that. He loves it when we're saying, oh, I'm good. Because what the Bible teaches us is, no, you're not, and that's why you need Jesus. And the moment you think you are, the moment you think you got it all, the moment you think, oh yeah, I don't have to worry about pay attention to my spiritual growth. It's like watching a toddler who has played with a ball and it rolls out into the street. And that toddler doesn't look left or right because that toddler's not thinking. They just run right out there. And what do we all yell? Yeah, nobody cares about toddlers in here. That's kind of frightening. Jesus said, "Suffer the little children." All right, let's try that again. When that toddler runs out in the street and not even looking at, what do we yell? Yeah, exactly. Or when that teenager, maybe they're not three, maybe they're 13, and after church here, they say, I want to go over to In-N-Out, man. I want to grab some over there. And so they jaywalk over four lanes while looking at their phone, just like this. And what are we hollering? Hey, whoa, look out, be careful. What about that Christian man who gets invited to that work party and says, maybe I need to go. So he goes to the work party, and one drink and one conversation leads to another, and he ends up sitting on a couch with this gal at the office that he really has always thought was cute, and she kind of thinks he's cute, and they're laughing, and they're leaning in, and trouble is a breath away. But he's like a little toddler, or 13-year-old crossing the street staring at his phone, or the single who doesn't think porn is a big deal. It's not going to mess you up. Or the individual who owns a business who says, listen, or works at a business who says, I know it's not exactly right, but I'll ask God to forgive me. It's no big deal. Satan is thrilled because he loves to deal with people who have chosen dullness. The writer even calls it laziness. And the Hebrew writer is like, wake up and grow up. And if you're saying, Pastor, you think this might apply to me? Let me let you take the baby test, okay? Here is the baby quiz that's right here in this 11th and 12th verses of Hebrews chapter 5. I'm going to give you four things, and I want you to be brave enough to check the ones off you think, that could be me, all right? Sights and sounds of baby faith, baby life. Number one, baby talk. Well, what's baby talk? You know what it is. We simplify everything to, who did you? Daddy's girl. A, B, C, D, E, F. It's natural you do that with a little baby. But friend, when you've been a Christian 1, 2, 3, 4 years, and you're still in that same little Jesus loves me, you start out with them saying, this is a Bible. This is the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. Here are the Gospels. But family, when you've been here at Shepherd, when you've been a Christian for 4 or 6 or 8 years, and you still can't find a book in the Bible, baby talk. We're just used to too much baby talk. Here's his language, not mine. In fact, though, by this time, you ought to be teachers. Let that just hang. He said, by this time, you ought to be telling others about Jesus. Thought experiment, okay? Service is over. You're heading out. One of the ushers, one of the pastors comes up and says, hey, I spotted you. How long have you been here at Shepherd? Well, my wife and I have been here at Shepherd for 4 years. Great. There's somebody over here who wants to be baptized, but they need somebody quickly to study with them and explain to them what their Christian walk is all about. That's why we pay you, buddy. But do you have some material? Do you have a handout? You got a Bible right there in your hand. You got a phone that's got the Bible on it. See, I'm ready to go over there and sing the ABCs when it comes to handling tougher stuff. When it comes to handling deeper conversations, the Hebrew writer begs us in chapter 6, verse 1, let us move beyond these elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. He said, look, there's the basics, there's the ABCs, but we need you beyond the ABCs. And I'll tell you why, because this world is filled with problems that are LMNOP and QR and all the way to XYZ, amen? I mean, these are difficult, these are advanced challenges, these are hurts, but let me not get ahead of myself. Number one, is that the conversation about Jesus that you normally have? Just kind of baby talk, right? Jesus loves us, yes, it's cool, oh, it's wonderful. All right, number two, baby food. Y'all remember Gerber's? Right? Gerber's peas, Gerber's carrots, worse. I mean, I remember as a father and even as a grandfather, like, oh man, I don't know why you're eating this, but go right ahead, because you know, I know you're supposed to. Well, some of us are on Gerber Jesus. Just simple little baby food, and we think that's plenty. I love the way the writer, when he talks about it, says, oh, you just need milk. Not because that's what you need. He says it's what's all you can handle. You need milk, not solid food, because you can't chew it up. Anyone who lives on milk is still an infant and is not acquainted with the real teachings about deep righteousness. Yeah. All right, now stop a sec. Peter does say, hey, there is a time to crave pure spiritual milk. But he doesn't say you stay there. Over there in 2 Peter verse 2:1-3, when he says, therefore get rid of all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy. And then he comes to verse 2, like newborn babies, crave that pure spiritual milk so that by it you may do what? You may stay a baby. Is that what it says? No. You may, come on, say it like grandma. Grow up. When's the last time you had to say that? Some of you in the car this morning, just grow up and get in here. Grow up in your salvation. A milk diet is supposed to end. If you're 30 and still take a bottle of milk every day with a nipple on it, can I talk to you for a second? Do y'all know what milk is? I mean, mother's milk, the first original beautiful milk that God gives a baby. Do you know what mother's milk is? I had a doctor tell me this. I love this. It's pre-digested food. Mama eats the food. I mean, just normal food. She chews on the steak or she eats the salad. She chews all that stuff up and her mature body digests it. And then beautifully, her body creates the pre-digested amazing nutrient and she gives that to the baby. That's normal for a baby. But may I speak in spiritual terms? Some come to church every Sunday and all they want is one more bottle of pre-digested truth. When you say pre-digested, what do you mean? Well, I mean that Pastor Dudley is back there in his study, or me, or whoever's speaking, and we take time during the week or the weeks ahead of time to read, to study, to pray, to chew, to say, okay, and then I'll bring it all down to one. Just, yeah, this is the essence of it. We never, ever expect this is all of Jesus you're going to get all week long. But can I ask you a little get up in your grill question? When's the last time you took a note in church that was, I want to look this passage up at home? When's the last time you filled out one of these little white things, you know, and you took it home and you actually said, hey, baby, let's talk with the kids about this. Let's read about this. You know, I'm curious. I'm not sure what Pastor said about that, if I really believe. Well, then read God's word, because let me tell you, I do not want you to think you're going to heaven because of what a pastor tells you, but because of what God tells you in his word. But in order to have this, you got to get past the milk. You got to get to the point of being able to chew, because, and I'm saying this, because if you don't, the first time you get a piece of meat, it's going to stick on your throat and it might kill you. You know what I'm saying? Somebody's going to say something, what? You'll be watching some YouTube, you're used to drinking milk. Wow, Martha, did you know Jesus was an alien? That's what this guy just said. And it just pours right in. Or you will be in a moment where you need to be chewing and giving true maturity. Like we had 2 weeks ago at Pepperdine. Some of you prayed and emailed me. Some of you just read it in a paper. 2 weeks ago, there was a terrible accident on Pacific Coast Highway in which four young Pepperdine seniors, all lovely young ladies, were walking behind some cars parked on PCH. And a young driver came around the corner driving way, 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 way too fast. And he hit those parked cars hard enough that those parked cars hit those four girls and killed them. Our campus has been on its knees. And let me tell you, the questions being asked in our dorms and in these students' families, these are not milk questions. These are not baby talk questions. These are tough pieces of meat to chew on. Dear God, why did you let this happen? Why in the world? And then there's the reactions, right? That kid. And, you know, because the young man hit the cars and then he tried to run away from the accident and some guys there grabbed him and now he's pleading not guilty. And I just know that I myself have had to fight baby reactions, right? You know, well, yeah, kids, you ought to. And Jesus says, what did Jesus say to do about your enemies? When you have an enemy, hit them hard. No. What did he say? Love your enemies, right? Don't point, ma'am. He knows. It's you right there. Love, say it with me. Love your enemies. Now, that's a tough piece of meat to chew on. Can I get a, oh, yeah? That ain't easy. You want me to forgive her? You want me to just, listen. If you're not mature, you'll choke on that stuff. And maybe even spiritually die. Yes. Because you say, I can't deal with a God who would do that. Friend, you haven't been reading and studying. The Bible doesn't say God does that. It says we're in a broken world where stuff is going to happen and people are going to make poor choices. And the question is, what will you do? How will you respond? They put Jesus, stripped him, mocked him, beat him, and put him on a cross. And his response was not, you're going to get yours. You are going to so regret doing this. His response was, oh, Jesus, help me. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. You know what you call that? Maturity. And the writer says, if this is where you are, all right, I got to hurry. Third one, baby nearsightedness. Did you know babies are nearsighted? Let me quote properly. Dr. Neil Eisenberg, a medical doctor, who said that the most typical proper focal length for a baby's eyes is 8 to 12 inches. In other words, if you hold a baby like this, about 8 to 12 inches from you, that's the focal length that the baby is like, yeah, I see you. And that's why we go, hey, hey, and the baby, hey, hey, right? Do you know what the baby pays no attention to? Peripheral vision. The baby also has a hard time paying attention and seeing things in the distance. Do you see where this is going about spiritually? Yeah, we think about is what's right here. What's right here? What's about me? It's all about me, Jesus. No, that's not the way the song goes. And yet that's the way sometimes I sing it because I am nearsighted. Peter even writes after saying, you know, all the things that we ought to be adding to our faith, knowledge, and virtue. And he comes back and says, and if you don't do that, you're nearsighted. You say, Jeff, you're just getting upset with us. No, no, no. I'm begging you. If this is where you are, I'll let Jesus do it. Jesus writes a story about people. He didn't write it. He tells it. And it gets written down by the gospel writers. A story about a lean back the chair guy whose name is Rich Man. And a rich man lived in luxury and fine linen. And he said, I'm good. I'm good. And at the gate laid a beggar named, anybody remember the beggar's name? Come on, we got some mature people here. Lazarus, and Lazarus was a poor man who just wanted to eat the things that fell from that rich man's table. But the rich man gave him nothing. And then Lazarus dies, the rich man dies. Lazarus dies, and the angels take him to Abraham's side. The rich man died, he is buried, and goes to hell. And the Bible says he wakes up in Hades in agony, going, oh my word, what in the world? I mean, it's a terrible moment. But what the guy does next, all right, props to Amy Jill Levine, a really great biblical scholar. She happens to be Hebrew, and so she loves reading in the Aramaic, and she says, what you may not catch, maybe what you may not pay attention to, is that when the rich man gets this idea, you know the story? He's in hell, and he goes, oh, Lazarus, he sees him in Abraham's bosom. Abraham, send Lazarus, please. Let him dip the tip of his finger in some water and touch my tongue, for I'm in agony in these flames. What she says is, stop right there. He knows the beggar's name. But what did he do for him in his life? Zip. He just walked right by him. He just went right by because he was too busy checking stock prices. Sorry, is this us? Is your life so much about me and my family and our thing that you haven't lifted up your eyes to see the people around you who are in need of somebody to encourage them, tell them about Jesus, love them, stand beside them? What about the people across the street? What about the people down the block? That's why I love things like Fall Festival. Those, I don't know how many, 10,000 plus people that came here for the Fall Festival. A bunch of them weren't members here. Praise God they aren't. Because what they did was they experienced some people that actually cared about more than their own little church family. Jesus did not call us here to treat each other nice. He called us here to treat the world nice, to love the world. For God so loved the world, right? Okay. The nearsighted thing, if this is you, if you just walk by and ignore, it's time. Hey, the last one real quick, baby tantrums. Baby tantrums is that pitching a fit. You know, wah, wah, wah. If I don't get, I don't know. And you can pitch a fit over anything. You can pitch a fit because somebody disagrees with you. Well, that's the stupidest thing in the world. That's so dumb. You know, that's great language to convert someone to Christ. I can't tell you how many people are baptized. What baptized? Oh, my neighbor called me a blooming idiot, and I thought, wow, I just need to go. Never happens. What happens was my neighbor was patient. My neighbor was loving. My neighbor was kind. My neighbor was generous. And when my neighbor said, hey, have you guys got time? We won't buy you lunch on Sunday. Come go with us to church. And we just, I feel bad we've never even told you about what God's doing in our life. And they end up over there. Praise God for that. But let me tell you, that doesn't happen if you're pitching fits and throwing tantrums, because then people say, if that's what a Christian looks like, you know what I mean? Some of these people get online or get out there, I can't believe you're so stupid. You, God hates you. In the name of Jesus, shut up. Please. Because you're pitching a big baby tantrum that just gives the name of Jesus a bad name. The Hebrew writer says, that's because you're immature. You need to decide to grow up. James even writes and says that what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle? You desire to have something and you can't have it. He said, that's baby stuff. So let's close by saying, how do you get out of this? Well, markdown number four, growing in Christ is a daily, everybody say daily. Growing in Christ is a daily choice. Everybody say choice. But the path to maturity is not complex. This is not like, oh my goodness, this is too hard for me to understand. I'm gonna put it in four little steps, drawn out of Hebrews. I'm gonna put it in four little steps, okay? Step number one, get focused on your true purpose. You were not blessed and put on this earth to make enough money to retire early. That is not the purpose of life. You were not here to say, if I could ever get that house, if I could ever get a Tesla, if I could ever drive that, if I could ever own that. Those are the little shiny things that we give babies. You know, you can buy them at Walmart for $3, you know. It rattles, it whistles. You give them to the child, oh, that's so cool. But you know, when they're 13, they're gonna go, why are you giving me a baby gift? And yet Satan keeps offering us baby toys. He keeps offering us shiny stuff. Don't you want this? Don't you want this? Yeah, but I'm married. Nobody's gonna know. Who cares? Go ahead, take this. My focus, no. My purpose when my feet hit the floor every day as a believer need to be today, I wanna become a little more like Jesus Christ. That's our focus. That's our purpose, our teleos. He even uses that language. Okay, number one, get focused on your purpose. Number two, keep leaning into God's word because that is going to nurture and mature you to be able to do so. Study, discuss, get engaged in discipleship, growing in the nature of Jesus. And you only do step two if you're focused on step one. If you're focused on your purpose, then you'll make a choice to do that. Oh, my brother-in-law, Ralph, used to be a head of a construction company, and he hired his son at one point. His son was about 19, 18. And first day on the job, somebody said, hey, Benjamin, grab me that claw hammer. And he watched his son stroll over, pick it up, stroll back, hand it to him. And Ralph said, hey, Ben, come here. He said, when you're on this work site, you walk with purpose. He said, what do you mean? You have a purpose, and you are meandering around like you're at Disneyland. I want you to walk to get it and walk back, and everywhere you go, I want to see you walking with purpose, because that's why I pay you. May I please say that I think, possibly, the Hebrew writer would say, Mama, are you walking with purpose? Are you worried more about, well, I didn't get the right bow for her hair than the fact that she knows that God created her and God loves her and she gets her identity for? Daddy, are you walking with purpose? Roommate, friend, are you walking? Grandpa and grandma, come on now. We're going on a cruise. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. That's awesome. But are your grandchildren seeing you living out the life of Jesus when you're 60 and 70 and 80 and 90, because that's how they learn to do it. They don't learn because grandpa here decided, yeah, I've done all my serving. I don't need to serve in church. I served when I was 40. So we come in to get the good stuff, right? The onus, hey, wrinkled homies, I know you're out there. The onus is on us to continue to demonstrate faithfulness. And as long as we're at it, mark down number three, to do hard things every day. Every day I'm alive. You say, where does this come from? Let me read you again, chapter 5, verse 14. Solid food is for the mature. How'd they get that way? Who by constant use. This isn't spiritually getting a gym membership and go one time. This is, everybody say constant. Constant use. That means I am daily in God's word. Constant use. I am in daily prayer. Constant use. I am practicing the hardest thing I have to do. You know what the hardest thing I have to do is? It's to say no to that guy in the mirror. Because that guy in the mirror, he gets frustrated. He gets tacky. He gets selfish. You know what? I'm just going to call him and no. But I feel like it. I don't care. You're more mature than that. For the way my wife spoke to me, you know what? Well, I'll just, No. You make me so mad. I'm just going to go downstairs and eat a whole half gallon of ice cream. No. Do you want to see your grandkids graduate? No. Well, then I'm gonna go binge on Netflix. Hey, bro. When's the last time we got in here? When's the last time we got in here? You wanna binge? Look up the sermon you missed 3 weeks ago, and maybe now I find a blessing there. You want, I don't have anything to do. How about you walk up and down your street and see who might need just a good hello? How about you get out that phone and think about somebody you haven't texted in a long time and just say, man, I'm thinking about you. What can I be praying for? I hate talking to that guy in the mirror. He's a pain. Because he knows me too well. Can I get a, oh yeah? You can't mess with that guy in the mirror because don't give me that. Last one. Here we go. Number four. Repeat till you meet Jesus. Don't get rocked back to say, I done it. I got it. I'm good. No, you're not. Because ain't none of us good except Jesus. But you can take steps to be more like him. That's why my prayer is, Lord, keep my eyes focused. Write this down. Keep my eyes focused on the picture of perfect maturity. Don't let me stand up to somebody and say, hey, look, I'm taller than you. You ain't near as tall as Jesus, friend. Stop comparing yourself to, well, at least I'm not that. Stand up against Jesus. I used to love standing up to my kids, you know, back to back. Dad's still taller than you. My middle son is 6'2.5". I don't like standing by him in a picture. Because he's like, hey, Dad. Yeah, right? But it's good for me. It's good for me because if I ever took a picture with Jesus, I'd be about toe height. Saying, Lord Jesus. And say, how are you going to get there? You're not going to get there by using a chair like this. You know how you're going to get there? You're going to find a whole new way to use a chair. Pray with me. Pray with me. Father, in fact, I'll kneel, you stand. Come on. Dear Lord, first and foremost, oh God, you love us. Thank you. Thank you for loving us past our immaturity. Thank you for loving us past our baby ways. But Father, we want to commit today to grow up. Father, I pray that you send us out of this building to love the people of our communities and to love the people at work and to love the people in our apartment complex and to love the people that I shop with and the people who bag my groceries and I give the money to or use my card and speak to them, Father, not like they're some kind of servant. Father, I pray today when any of us goes out to get anything to eat, we treat our server, our busboy, the hostess at the little restaurant, the lady behind the counter at Chipotle, may we think this is a child, a creation of God, one who God loves. May we treat them in such a way that they smile. And if they ask, may we be smart enough to say, well, God's just been awfully good to me. Lord, Father, send us out to love our neighbors as we love ourselves and to love them enough to share Jesus with them. God, I pray there's folks in this room that are going to go out of here and invite somebody to be here next week, that they'll text it to them, God. Please, God, don't let them do it while they're driving, but they will text it to them and say, join me. Finally, Father, I got to pray about some folks in this audience who have never given their life to Jesus. And I'm on my knees because I pray the day they'll step out to be baptized. When the service is over, they'll walk right down to the front and say, I know I need to do it, and I just need to get out of my baby chair. But Father, I also pray that all of us who have been there and done that will start sharing with others so that we can celebrate with them. Because one day it won't be talking about Jesus. It will be praising Jesus face to face. Come, Lord Jesus, and all our worries will be behind us. We pray for peace in the Middle East and peace in Ukraine and peace in Los Angeles. But Jesus, you're the Prince of Peace, and if you come, it'll all be good. But if you choose not to come today, dear God, let us grow up a little bit and tomorrow morning get up to be a little more like Jesus than we were today. By the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray. And all that agree in Jesus' name say, amen. Amen.